Well, good evening. 9 years ago today, I was driving in a U-Haul truck towards East Texas. Tomorrow marks the 9th anniversary of my family living in Lufkin. And some people say, woohoo! We say, whoa, man. Someday we'll break free. No, we love this church. We love it here. But I came from Wichita, Kansas. We spent 11 years in Wichita, Kansas, and we came here with the commissioning of ministry, with the new hope of a new calling into a new area of what God had for our lives. Up to this point, we had just been growing in God. We had not been in ministry. I'm an educator by profession. And God just kind of changed my direction and said, hey, I'm going to send you to East Texas. You're going to be a kids pastor. You're going to go to this church, Lufkin First Assembly. And we showed up with the hope of what God was going to do, this launching platform that we were on. And we jumped in with all the fervor that I could possibly muster. With all the passion that I had for God, I put that passion into ministry. And my family were behind me. My family, they were with me. And my family watched over 4 years as I crumbled to dust. I burned out. I came to a deep, dark valley. And I had no idea how I got there. It wasn't supposed to be like that. This was an onward and upward moment. But it wasn't onward and upward. And we lived in that house right there, my last year of ministry here. And every single night, I would walk with my dogs around this building. And one night, I was walking around, and I had my hood up, and it was raining, and I didn't care. Because I felt absolutely exhausted. I felt absolutely empty. I felt broken. And I stopped right out front and with my dogs, and I felt angry, and I felt hurt, and I felt bitter, and I looked at the church, and I had this vision of people going in, being filled with this life. And I thought, this is such a life-giving place. But for me, it's a tomb, because I'm dying. I am not only spiritually dying, I am physically dying. I may not survive this. And I finally resigned. I had no idea what I was going to do. Because I knew that it was to the point where life or death. That my wife was concerned for my own safety. And I finally said, I can't keep doing this. And so I left as kids pastor. And I went and I found a job teaching math, last door on the right. I just wanted to close my door, teach 20 kids math, 20 fourth graders, and I just wanted to disappear. And that's exactly what God let me do. And for about 4 years-ish, that's exactly what I did do. I just kind of hid out. And every single time that my wife would say anything to me about, well, why don't you just think about stepping out and getting involved with a dream team or something, I recoiled. I had this gut. You know how when you get nervous or something and your guts just kind of clench? That would happen every single time my wife said anything about me stepping out. Ugh. No. I don't want that. I'm barely functioning the way it is. The last thing I want is to put myself out there one more time. I know where that led me the last time. And so, I heard about Encounter. And I heard that people were really having an amazing time, an amazing encounter with God in Encounter. There might be something to that. But I showed up. Not exactly even sure why I came, but I came. And the first night, I sat there like this. Doodling. And the second night and the third night were pretty much the same thing. Half-hearted at best, but I was there. And my wife and I went for a walk after Encounter one night, and I could tell that she was frustrated. And as we were walking, she said, "So what did you get out of Encounter tonight?" And I said, I don't know. And she said, "Well, why are you going to Encounter?" I said, "Well, God might do something." You see, in his word, he says, you know, if you have a mustard seed of faith, he can move mountains. And I said, "That's about all I got. I'm going and sitting at that table with a mustard seed. And if God is going to do anything, he's going to do it with a mustard seed. He's going to have to prove that." And so for, 12 weeks in here? 8 weeks? For 8 weeks I sat there, and I would, they kept on saying, "Well, hey, it's a progress. There's a process. It's a process. It's a process. It's a process. Don't worry, it's a process." And I went, "I'm not processing." And my wife said, "You want to go to the retreat?" I said, "No. Sign me up." So we went to the retreat. And the first night of the retreat meant nothing to me. There are about 5 services at the retreat, I think. 3 of them, I may as well not have even gone. But then the 4th one came. And I was challenged. You see, every service at the retreat, they challenge you with something. And this 4th one, I'm doing this illustration, this practical, hey, step out and make this statement, and I'm looking at this thing, and I'm the last one in line, and I'm like, whatever, and I did it. And we were supposed to identify where we need Christ, the blood of Christ. And they said, "You may need it here, you may need it here, you may need it here, you may need it here." And the one that just tripped a little trigger in my brain said, "You might be brokenhearted." And I went, "Brokenhearted? That's not me. I'm not brokenhearted. But okay." And I said, "God, am I brokenhearted?" And God said, "Yes. You are brokenhearted." And I went, "I'm brokenhearted?" He said, "Yes, you're brokenhearted." And I went, "Oh my gosh, I'm brokenhearted." Suddenly it all became real. It all became, I know how I got here. My heart was broken. My heart, I had so many expectations. I was ready to go, and I went, pfft. I crashed. It wasn't supposed to happen like that. I was mad. I was angry. I was brokenhearted. And God said, but guess what? I can heal that. And over the course of one service, God said, now you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And you know on the Grinch where it says his heart grew three sizes that day? That happened to me. And on the very last service, the very last moment where they're asking for testimonies, the first thing I went is, I got a testimony! And I stood up, and my wife was sitting there like this, and she heard my voice, and she went, what the what? And I went, I don't know what happened. God happened. I don't know how I got there. And I really don't know how I got here. But I'm here now. And you know, about a month later, 2 months later, Talia called me and she said, hey, would you be willing, this is a big ask, but would you be willing to teach GrowTrack? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I would be willing to teach GrowTrack. I didn't have that. I was okay. My heart's okay. And that's what Encounter meant to me. I don't know where you are, but that's where I am. That's why I'm here today. And I would invite you, hey, if all you've got is a mustard seed and the cost of admission, give it a chance, because God might do something.
Well, if after the service, if y'all would like to sign 8x10 glossies, he'll be signing autographs out. You can pick up his act at the Holiday Inn at the Starlight Lounge. Man, isn't that great? Isn't that how God is just so good? He is so good. We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity in our hands right now to grasp and to claim what is rightfully yours. We're going to get on into some teaching. I would like to introduce the Nacogdoches campus pastor, Dan Chanowski.
Kill him, boy. Man, what? Listen, there's nothing that beats a testimony. I'm telling you, like, that's why you need to know your story. It's why you need to know your story, because when you're able to tell what God's doing in your life, you can't argue with that. You can't argue with that, right? So powerful. Thank you guys for sharing, and looking forward to so many more testimonies that come out of this encounter session, out of these 8 weeks, out of the encounter retreat. Make sure that you're a part of that. It'll be worth every penny that you spend on it. It'll be worth the time away. It's investment in you. Stand up real quick. Stand up. You've been sitting for a few minutes. Stand up real quick. Look at your neighbor and say, you look good. Look at your other neighbor, your second choice, and say, hey, I'm just glad you showed up. I'm just glad you showed up. You really need to have All right, you can be seated. Get the blood pumping a little bit. Get your notes out. Listen, just a reminder, Encounter. Right. Hey, I'm so privileged to get to speak tonight. I've been biting at the bit. I got to speak in Starting Point and in GrowTrack 1 and GrowTrack 2. They don't trust me with 3 yet, I suppose. But I get to do Encounter. I've been biting at the bit to talk to you guys and be a part of the Encounter, because this stuff is incredible. And just a reminder, what is Encounter all about? It's about freedom, right? It's about getting free. The children of Israel, 400 years in captivity in Egypt, and God had promised years before that that there was going to come a time where they're going to be delivered, and God did it. And God told him that he was going to do it. He said, this is what I'm going to do. He did it. And then he told him, this is what I did. It wasn't you. It was me. It wasn't your hand that delivered you. You were incapable of doing it. You were all bound up and chained up in slavery to the Egyptians. I came in. I did what I can do. And I delivered you with my right arm, with my powerful right arm. God said that because it's important for us to understand that salvation has nothing to do with you. Has everything to do with him. It is finished on the cross of Calvary. Amen? And when what he did, it's powerful. You receive it without any strings attached. It's a gift. It's salvation. You receive it, and in a moment, you're set free. You are saved. Now, the setting free part, right, it is a process. So the children of Israel, they come out of 400 years in slavery to the Egyptians, and now they're in the wilderness. But how many of you guys know that it's going to take some time? They got delivered from Egypt, but now it's going to take some time for Egypt to be delivered out of them. Okay? So the testimonies tonight, powerful. How can people who are saved, right, who have a relationship with Jesus still be struggling? Because, guys, there's just some stuff that we need to get set free from in our own lives. And it's a process, right? There are some things that you're dealing with, and sometimes God does it. He just miraculously, overnight, sets you free. But there are some things in our lives that we cannot handle. Listen to me. We can't handle the instantaneous freedom because we won't know what to do with it. And God, through a process of time, delivers us. Because at the same time as he's delivering you from the things that have bound you, he's now helping you to understand how to live a new way. That's why it's important as God is doing stuff in your life that you're plugging in, that you're starting to be a part of the process and you're taking the word of God and you're filling your heart with it, because you got to start knowing, how do I now live in the freedom that Christ has purchased for me? Are you still with me? Strongholds and Wounds, part two, last week, heavy. Am I right? Heavy stuff. Dealing with strongholds. What are they? How do we identify those things in our life? Our key scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Hey, ladies in the back, I'm going to set a timer for 30 minutes, 25 minutes. Okay, you're going to let me know, but just in case I don't look back there and I get caught up in my own teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5 was our text. Let's read it together. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare, do not be deceived, guys. We are at war. You are at war. Now, the battle has been won, okay? Christ has done the work for us, but we are at war. There is a battle for your soul. If Satan can't take you to hell with him, he will make sure that you are ineffective in bringing anybody else to heaven with you. So we are at war. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical. You can't fight this battle like you did in the past. That doesn't work. They're not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God. Say, they're mighty before God. They're mighty before God for the overthrowing and the destruction of strongholds. They're not for getting your way, making your point, gaining high ground. That's not what these weapons are for. They are for the overthrow and the destruction of strongholds, inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive in the obedience of Christ. And we do that. That is our part, right? When those thoughts and those purposes and when those things come into our mind, it is our responsibility to lead. Let me take you by the hand and tell you where to go, Satan, right? These things come into my thoughts, these imaginations, these things that line itself up against what? The true knowledge of God. So why is it? It's so important that we know the word of God, because we will not recognize the lies of the enemy unless we're so familiar with the truth of God's word. and he is a deceiver, and he will bring a counterfeit truth. He'll bring a counterfeit, and it looks a lot like the truth, but I've got to know what the Word of God says so that when those match up, I say, whoa, something doesn't look like the other. So we take those things captive and into the obedience of Christ. So what are strongholds? Speculations, imaginations, reasonings, thoughts, and imaginations that precede and determine our conduct and our decisions. The collection of thoughts that are lies against what God has revealed about himself and about you. That's not who I am. That's not what Christ has done for me. Strongholds are fortresses of thought. Walls that we build up for protection and defense in our own lives. For some of you, this encounter has been a process of God taking down walls. Removing walls that you have built up around your own life. So we talked about strongholds this last week. This week we'll lean into and learn how to identify the sources or the roots of strongholds in our lives and how to destroy them completely. So this is so important, this word root. And I just want to spend just a couple minutes on the root of it, okay? The root of the stronghold. Because many times, like you guys, does anybody in here, you're gardeners. Any gardeners in the house? Anybody have a green thumb? A couple of you? I'm not very good at that. I kill a lot of stuff. Like I just can't hardly grow anything. But here's what happens. When I see weeds in my yard, like I get a little bit of some of that weed spray and I spray them down, or I try to get my weed eater and I chop them up. But the most frustrating thing about it is that even though I chop it off, not a few days later, what happens? That doggone thing comes back up. That's so frustrating. If we just remove what's on the surface, guys, it's going to come back. If all we're about is behaviorism and changing the behavior so that on the outside I look different, then that doggone thing is going to return in my life, right? Are you with me? So we got to get to the root of the problem. We got to dig down deep into get past the surface level. Why are you so angry? Why do you have issues with your parents? Why have you struggled so much financially in life? Why do you keep making those stupid decisions? Why can't you hold down a job? Why can't you be on time? Listen, if you would just be on time, if you would just, you know, so we come up with all these solutions, but what we don't get to is the root of it. Okay? And so what we've got is seeds that are planted in our lives. There's two different types of seeds. God plants seeds, and Satan plants seeds. We don't have time to go into it, but you can write down in your notes Matthew chapter 13. I want you to go back and read that. In Matthew chapter 13, there's two parables that Jesus tells. He talks about the seeds that are planted. A farmer comes out, and he scatters seed. That's what farmers do. They scatter seed. And some of the seed falls on the path and it's trampled on. Some of the seed falls down into the rocks and it grows quickly. But the problem is there's no room for roots to grow. So it withers out very quick. Some of it falls in between these thorns and thistles. And it grows up as well. But the thorns of life choke it out. But then there are some seeds. You guys remember the story? That fall upon good soil. And it produces what? More fruit than you can imagine because of the soil, right? So there's these seeds that are planted. I'm a horrible illustrator, so I apologize. But these seeds that are planted, also in Matthew 13, there's a story where Jesus tells a parable about the enemy that comes in, and while the farmer had planted seeds in the field, at night the enemy came in and he sowed some seeds too. Y'all, Satan will come in when you're not looking and plant seeds. And those seeds in your life, and they'll grow up, and all of a sudden you find yourself, hey, boy, where did that come from? Man, I didn't know that was there, right? And so we've got different types of seeds that are planted in our lives. And these seeds, over time, these are roots. Okay? These seeds, over time, they gain roots. And then at some point, we see, I'm a terrible drawer. Talia's so good at drawing on the board. But over time, these seeds take root, and they produce what? Fruit. And some of those seeds over time, they lay dormant. Listen, there are some seeds that have been planted in your life you don't even see the fruit of yet. And when God begins to till up the ground in your life and starts to do things, you begin to see stuff, and you're like, man, I didn't even know that was there. Guys, that's what encounter does. Like, I didn't even know that was there, right? And so some of those seeds, they're planted. But listen, if all we do is try to lop it off at the top, that thing's just going to go, it's just going to grow back. Guys, and we don't want that to grow back. We want to get down to the root of it, don't we? Each seed has roots to it. God's seeds are truth. The Satan's seeds are lies. And sometimes they'll grow up together, and we've got to determine through the move of the Spirit, what are the discerning, God, what is the truth and what is the lie in our lives? How do those things happen? Well, we accept it, right? We talked about that last week. The acceptance of the seed. This soil here is the human heart. And we can't just open up our heart to whatever, right? We can't just say, well, whatever. Like, I've got to be careful about what I allow to come into my heart, because those seeds get planted. And so we accept those things, and then we come into what? We come into agreement with it. And I say, whether I like it or not, well, that must be true. Well, it must be true. When I was a young kid, this was something that came out of the encounter retreat last year when I went. I didn't even know he was there. I didn't even know he was there. Like, it was one of those things that God just, like, I'm a twin, okay? There's two of me. Awesome, right? So I was the younger of my twin. My brother was born first. 8 minutes later, I was born. I came out, and I was blue, and I wasn't breathing, and they were afraid that I was dead, right? And so the doctor gave me a nice swift kick in the rear end, and I started breathing. But for the rest of my life, I heard the story that when I was born, I was like a drowned rat, and it's a wonder I'm even alive. Now, I laughed at that for a while until the Holy Spirit revealed to me, that's what you've been living on your entire life. You're just a drowned rat. It's a wonder you're even alive. Guys, that seed, listen to me, parents, what you say to your kids, man, it sticks, right? Some of you have been told a lie early on in life, and that seed took root in your heart, and it has affected you. It's affected the decisions you've made. It's affected the direction you've taken in life. Why? Because, you know what? I can't do that, because I'm just what? I'm just a drowned rat. It's a wonder I'm even alive. And you miss opportunities because you've accepted a lie from the evil one. And that seed, just like the seed, listen, I had in that moment say, God, I refuse to accept that truth any longer. I'm a child of the living God. I'm a miracle. Listen, God knit me together in my mother's womb. He fit me together, right? He knew the plans that he had for me even before I was born. I'm not a mistake. God has a purpose and a plan for my life. And you start taking and you get rid by at the root of it, you get rid of those seeds that Satan has planted in your life, and you start allowing the Word of God to be planted in your heart that says, I'm a child of God. I'm more than an overcomer. Are you with me? The good work that God planted, that started in me, He will bring it to completion. That is the Word of God. And you start allowing those roots to be planted in your life. And that fruit begins to grow up, and you begin to live victoriously, because that's how God has designed us to live. Are you with me? So this is so important. Like these seeds that are planted in the soil of our hearts, we got to get down to the root of it. We got to get down to the root, and you need to allow the Holy Spirit to. Yeah, gardeners, there's this tool that you push down in the ground and you turn it. Have you seen those things? And it, like, turns up the ground. You've got to allow the Holy Spirit to turn up the ground in the soil in your heart and pray as David prayed. God, search me. Search me and know me. And if there's any wicked way in me, reveal it to me. Jesus, by your Spirit, search my heart. And if there's any seed that was planted in my life that doesn't represent you and is not going to produce the good fruit of your presence in my life, then God, I don't want it. Are you with me? Strongholds, they begin with these roots in our life. Identifying those strongholds. How do we pull down and demolish those strongholds? Number one, we acknowledge that we have some strongholds. Such a common phrase in church. How you doing? How you doing today? Well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed, not stressed, right? If I was doing any better, I couldn't stand it. If I was doing any better, I'd be you. I'm okay. I love it that we are a part of a church that it's okay to not be okay. But doggone it, it's not okay to stay that way. That's what Encounter's all about. It's not okay. We don't want you living bound up. We want you living in freedom. That's the life that Christ has purchased for you on the cross. Like, let's not get to heaven someday and Jesus say, I had so much more for you, but you kept walking around in those chains. Like, let's get beyond it. Amen? Let's get past those things. Let's get down to the root of it. Let's get rid of them. So you got to acknowledge it. Hey, my name is Dan Chinowski, and I got strongholds. And I got issues. I got issues. You may have strongholds, speculations, imaginations, things that need to be torn down in your life. If the stronghold is the result of a hurt or a wound, we got to get to the core issue of that. Number two, identify what and who caused the offense, the wound, or the judgment. Now, you guys had an exercise last week in the appendix of your book. It was D. The appendix D. Did you guys do that exercise last week? Two of you? You're like, oh, no, I forgot. What exercise? Some of you guys are like those, I just took you back to high school. They're like, okay, turn in your homework, and you panic all of a sudden. Oh, uh-oh. Yeah. Got that homework. I want to refer to that real quick as my time ends here. Let's go back to that homework. That's Appendix D. And we're talking about my wounds, the strongholds, habits, and behaviors. Let's be honest for a second. Let's be transparent because I felt this way too. How many of you guys, you struggle just a little bit with that exercise? You struggle with just a little bit. Like, golly, that's tough. You know what? I did too. Because sometimes it's hard for me to identify the wound, the stronghold, and the habits and behaviors. But you know what helped me? It helped me to identify the habits and behaviors first. I'm gonna reverse this a little bit. Okay? Start with the habits and behaviors. Then I move to the stronghold. And then we looked at the wounds. Can I give you an example? Would that be helpful to you? Let's talk about it real quick. Habits and behaviors. I struggled for a long time, and I think many men in this room do it, not that the ladies don't, but I struggled a long time with my temper, like just a rage, and I would fly off of the handle, and I couldn't tell you why. I just did, and I had this anger and this rage in me. Now, with some maturity and time, I could look back and speculate as to why I felt that way. But I started with the habit and the behavior of, you know what, I have this rage and this anger, and I have to ask the question, I have to acknowledge first, it's a problem. That's a problem, okay? And then I've got to find out, well, what is the stronghold? What is it that's holding me back, that collection of thoughts and lies that causes me to respond that way? In order to get respect, I must use force. Listen, you're going to listen to me, and I believe if I just talk louder and I get more intense in your face that you're going to hear me, right? Why did I do that? Because that was done to me as a kid. Because that was the example. Like, I learned to, you're going to respect me. Listen, if you have to tell somebody that you're going to respect me, like, there's a problem. There's a problem. But I learned that as an example. So the stronghold was a lie that if you're going to get respect in life, then you're going to get loud and you're going to be angry. Because that's what gets respect. And that's how you get stuff done. It was a lie. It's an imagination. It's a thought process that's not true. So the wound was, there was an authority over my life who used force to gain control and to gain respect, because that person couldn't gain respect in any other way, so I'm going to force. Does that help you some? Like, here's the habit. I'm angry. Why am I angry? What's the stronghold is, right? What's the stronghold? What's the lie? What's the imagination? And how did that happen? Guys, why is this so important? Because doggone it, I don't want my kids to grow up thinking this is how we respond. Right? Like, I've got to get to the root of the issue, get to the wound in my life. Depressions. Maybe depression is an issue with you. Maybe thoughts of suicide. What is it about that? What are those walls that you built up around you? Well, nobody cares, and they know nobody sees me, nobody loves me. Nobody would even miss me if I was gone. Those are strongholds. Those are a collection of thoughts and lies. Those are walls that I build up. What is the wound from that? These are words that were spoken over you when you were young by somebody you loved and respect. Listen, nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. Listen, nobody would even notice if you were gone. So why don't you just get out of here? Like, those were seeds planted in your heart. And that's why it's so important. Let's look at the behaviors. Let's look at the habits and figure out, where did this stuff come from? You have doubt and suspicion in your life. You ever known somebody that was real suspicious? Like, why are you so suspicious? Like, why do you always question things? Well, I'm just inquisitive. Well, it could be a stronghold. You may be thinking in your life, you know what, God doesn't, he doesn't ever keep his promises anyways. You talk about, you know, God that keeps he's a promise-keeping God, but he doesn't really keep his promises anyways. Well, what's the wound? You know what, I was let down so many times as a kid. People who made me promises in life, and they couldn't keep their promises. So you know what, I've transposed that onto God, and I don't trust him. Are you with me? Guys, this is so powerful in our lives, and that's why this exercise is so important. But it may help you to identify some of the habits in your life. And so what are the habits? What's the imagination? What are the thoughts? What are the things that I have conjured up in my mind, in my heart? And why did I think that? Where did that come from? I'm going to share one more example. This wasn't in my notes, and I've got 5 minutes to show it real quick. I think it's going to help you. You may want to write this down somewhere. If not, I'll share it with you later. This is called Jahari's Window. Anybody ever heard of Jahari's Window? Great. Is this helpful to anybody? It's really helpful to me. Like, God's still doing stuff in my life. Okay, this is the window of your heart. This is called Jahari's Window. And there are four quadrants to this window. Okay, I'm going to do this real quick, and if you have questions about it, let's talk after class. But four quadrants, listen, there are some things in your life that you know and others know. Like I can be obnoxious, and my wife knows that I'm obnoxious. Like, it's no secret. You know and I know, right? So there's this part of the window that's It is open to everybody. Everybody knows it. Like, there are just things about me. There are things in your life that you know that nobody else knows. Is that a, that's not a D. Nobody knows. I can't spell. There are things in your life that you know that nobody else knows. These are the secret things in life, right? There are things that you, it's that illustration. If God put up on a projector right now the things that are in your heart, how many of you guys would be embarrassed? Come on now. Like, there are just things that we hide in our life. There are things in your life that that others know. But you don't know. Guys, this is why Christian community is so important. This is why being in groups together is so important, because there are some things that as we're spending time with one another, we say, hey, listen, God revealed something to me about you. It's a gift of the Spirit, right? And you may not see it because you become blind to it. But listen, I think this is going to help you. There's a reason that you act this way. And out of love, we come and help each other. Are you with me? Well, what do you think this part of the window is? I don't know. And you don't know. But get this. God knows. And how do we get to this place? We say, Holy Spirit, reveal the strongholds in my life. Show me the things that I don't even know. And again, back to the scripture that David prayed, search me and know me, God. Listen, if there are things, listen, I know the areas of my life that I need to repent of. But there are some things in my life that I have yet to know that I need some freedom from. And I've got to get to a place where I'm willing to accept that and pray, God, shine your light on the deep crevices of my heart, those things that I don't even know yet, because I want this window to be completely open so, God, you can do your work in my life. Are you with me? Does that help anybody? Was that confusing to anybody? One of the areas that we're going to talk about in just a few moments is unforgiveness. Many of the strongholds in our life, when it gets down to it, these wounds come from people, from somebody. And unforgiveness and forgiveness, it's an incredibly hard thing. But Jesus helps us with it. Can I pray over you real quick, and then we're going to transition to Bubba. Father, I feel like I just rambled for about 10 minutes. But God, I know by your Holy Spirit, you teach us, and you lead us, and you guide us. I know that Satan wants to come and bring confusion. You're not a God of confusion. You're a God of order. God, you are doing some deep work in our hearts tonight. Getting down to the root of the issue. What's the root? God, what's the fruit in my life? What are some of the wounds? What are some of the things that you're identifying in me? God, we want the window and the doors of our hearts, God, to be completely open to the move of your Spirit. So, God, do that in and through us. God, speak to our hearts. We want to live in complete freedom. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. God, and we don't want to waste another minute in life living in bondage to those areas, God, where you've purchased freedom. So help us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Dan. It's just going to get deeper from here, ladies and gentlemen. If you're sitting out there right now, and the devil's working on you, that little stronghold, don't you quit. Don't you listen to what he's saying. This is your chance to grab hold and allow the Lord to punch through that. It does not identify you as who you are. You've heard that. You've lived that, but it is not who you are. Remember whose you are and what you have free. Just let it go. Let it go. Freedom you cannot even explain is waiting for each of us, for each of us. Now, we're going to take a five-minute break. Before we do, I need everyone to check your purse. You guys, if you're checking your purse, we'll have to talk about something later. But if you are missing a set of keys for your vehicle, which happens to be a Kia, and it Guys, it wouldn't be you. They were found in the ladies' bathroom, but there again, this is not, what is it, Target? So this is not Target Boutique. So we have a set of keys. If you've lost your keys, we do have those. It looks like one of our proud team members. So that has been taken care of. 5-minute break. Be back in here. We're going to get on some forgiveness, and we're going to give up some forgiveness. Do not be discouraged. Do not be defeated. Do not be down. It may be hard to let go of something because you've just had it forever. You felt it. You think it identifies you, but there's time to get rid of it. And that time is now. But the way to get rid of it is somewhat difficult to do. Sonia's going to come in and share with her from her heart and from God's word on direction, on forgiveness, and true freedom that we all deserve and that we all can experience. Sonia?
Thank you. So Pastor Dan started off telling us about how to demolish strongholds, and he hit point one, which is acknowledge. Point number two, identify what and who caused the offense. And then number three, write this down, the third part to demolishing strongholds, destroying them, breaking them down, getting rid of them. Number three is confess and repent of your sin of unforgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So last week, Pastor Talia was alluding to Pastor Dan teaching us how to demolish the strongholds. It's one to understand what they are, how they get here, but I want to know how do I get rid of those stinkers. I don't want to deal with them anymore. I don't want them bogging me down, preventing me from going further with God. And so it's exciting when we hear about, man, we're going to destroy them. We're going to get rid of them. We're going to break them away from our lives with number one. Like I said, it's acknowledge. Woohoo! We're excited to hear about that. And then the second point is identify what and who caused the offense. Yeah, that's okay, but it's good to figure that out. But when we talk about confess and repent of our sins of unforgiveness, it goes from woohoo to what? What are you talking about? You just got way off in my business, Sonia. Well, listen to me. We can't go through encounter and get excited about our identity in Christ, how to align with God and walk in the Spirit and think we're going to continue to walk in freedom if we stop right there. We would be doing you a great injustice. And so just as you've gotten excited about some of the other teachings, I ask that you open your heart and get excited about the truth of God, because this truth that I'm about to share with you will take you to a greater freedom than you've ever experienced in your life. So I get to talk to you for a few minutes about foundations of forgiveness. Foundations of forgiveness. Some of you may say, Sonia, you don't understand what happened to me. You don't understand how deep this wound is. And you're right, I don't understand. And I don't need to understand. And all of your friends don't need to understand, because we serve a God who completely understands. And he says, no, you can't forgive them on your own. But with me, all things are possible, because God can allow you to walk in true forgiveness if you'll apply these principles to your life that I'm going to share with you. So do we have any parents in here or grandparents whose kids play sports? Okay, I am so shocked. I feel like there would be 5 million in here that kids or grandkids or somebody plays sports. Have you ever seen one of the coaches coach your kids or grandkids in sports that it's obvious they've never played the game before? Have you ever seen that? Am I the only one who has seen that? And I'm like, oh, Lord, what do we have here? They don't know how to dribble a basketball. Why are they trying to teach my kid? You know, they have never hit a baseball or thrown a pitch. What are they going to teach my kids? Well, can I tell you what I share to you tonight? I have dribbled the basketball, and I have thrown the pitch more than I would like to. And so as I stand up here and share my story of forgiveness, I hope that you'll be receptive. I don't share it because I'm looking for sympathy, because I don't need sympathy, but I share it to show what God can do and how big God is. What you need to understand is freedom is a process. Who was it, Jason, that was saying that's a process? It's a process. Freedom is a process. Amen. Our walk with God is a process. We arrive and we're finished when we go to glory. Amen. Freedom is a process. Galatians 5:1 says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So what this is saying is we can be free, but then we can get bound again. Unforgiveness is how you can get bound again. You can walk in freedom, but if you get offended and you get hurt and you hang on to that and you don't walk in forgiveness, this is how Paul is saying you can get bound up again. There's several ways, but I'm confident this is one way that we can get bound up again, and I want to help you with that. So number one, the first principle is God says we must forgive and never stop forgiving. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, says, then Peter came to Jesus and he asked Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Is it up to seven times? And Jesus said, I tell you, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. There's a typo in there. Jesus said, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven is how many times Jesus is telling us to forgive. Now, is he saying that we're supposed to forgive 490 times? Is that what Jesus is saying? What's he saying? He's saying it never stops. He's saying seven times is not going to do it. He says, I need you to forgive continually and don't stop forgiving. I feel like this scripture I know really, really intimately and personally. See, some of you know that I was a single mom for 11 years. And during some of that time, I became a youth pastor, and I was a youth pastor for 5 years. And I'm one of those nerdy people. I like to prepare everything. I don't like left curves. I don't like doing things at the last minute. I like to prepare everything ahead of time. And so I study, and I spend time with the Lord saying, what do you want me to share? And one of the Wednesday nights that I was going to teach to the teenagers, I came prepared and ready to go, had spent time with the Lord, and about 30 minutes before I was supposed to go out and teach these teenagers the Word of God, God said, now throw it away. I've got a different message I want you to teach tonight. I'm like, you what? You must have lost your mind. Have you ever argued with God? Well, I argued with God a lot because I panicked. My husband says, here, get a paper bag, just breathe into it, you'll be all right. And so I was panicking because I really felt like I had a message for the teenagers, but God said, throw it away. I've got another message for you to teach tonight. He said, I want you to teach on forgiveness. And I'm like, no, nobody wants to hear about forgiveness. I don't want to talk about that. I'm not prepared. And I continued to argue with the Lord. And as I stood up in front of those kids, I was still panicked. And the words just started flowing out of my mouth. And the scriptures he gave me. And at the end of my teaching, as I dismissed all of the teenagers after I had shared about what the Bible says about forgiveness and the examples that the Lord led me to, on the front row was my youngest daughter. And she was just weeping, uncontrollably weeping with her head bowed. And my daughter is not an emotional person, so I knew something was going on. She's not a crier. And so as I sat down beside my daughter, I said, baby girl, are you okay? And she shook her head, no. I said, sister, what's going on? And after she controlled her breathing, she said, Granddad sexually abused me. And can I tell you, as a mama, my heart absolutely shattered. My dad, my biological dad, had sexually abused my daughter. And my daughter said, I know that the message was for me, but I don't know how to do that right now. And so if you're a parent in here, you can imagine the panic, the fear, the heartbreak of watching my baby girl be broken, but knowing that as we continue to have discussion over the next few days and weeks, this is something that happened to her 5 years prior that she had been keeping private because she was so ashamed and she was so broken and felt so guilty. And we went through the legal process, and it ended up my dad was arrested because he had done this to a multitude of little girls, and we knew nothing about it. But I'm looking at my broken baby girl who was robbed of her innocence at 10 years old. And so when I tell you I had to walk down the journey of forgiveness, it's not easy, and it's not a fun journey. But as I went to the Lord, there were times I did not know how to pray. I didn't know the words, and I would just sit and weep and just raise my hands and cry out to God, God, this is horrible. I don't know what happened. I don't know how we got here, but you're still a good God. This is a horrible situation I'm going through, but you are a good God, and I'm going to continue to serve you, and I'm going to continue to cry out to you because I know that you're bigger than this circumstance. And so a year ago in December, I got a phone call from my son-in-law, my baby girl's husband, and there was panic in his voice. And he said, Sonia, I need you to come now. And I said, what's going on? See, this journey that we had been on with my daughter, I felt like it was healing. I felt like it was a journey of forgiveness. And I really, really had forgiven my dad. I didn't excuse his behavior. It's not okay to do that. But I recognize that God loves him as much as he loves me. And so I had really given it to God and allowed God to heal my heart and forgive my dad for doing something so atrocious that should never, ever, ever happen. But when my son-in-law called me a year ago in December, he said, I need you here now. He said, I woke up and Sasha had a gun laying beside the bed. She had all intentions of killing herself last night. I don't know what else to do. See, what I didn't know, she'd been spiraling out of control through depression and anxiety and night terrors for what my dad had done. And my baby girl lay there. And it was only by the grace of God that she didn't kill herself that night. And so you want to talk about all of those feelings come rushing back. I had no idea that she was waking up in the middle of the night screaming, terrified of the memories that were brought back to her by what had happened by my father, who I had forgiven. But you know what? When I got that phone call and we rushed there to get her help, all those horrible feelings, all that hate, all that anger came back, and it came back tenfold. And so when Jesus said, Sonia, I need you to forgive and continually forgive, can I tell you, I intimately know what that looks like and what that feels like. And I'm going to share these principles so that you too can apply these to your life. My daughter now is on a journey of recovery and healing. And I know there's some here tonight that are on that exact road of depression and anxiety and deep, deep wounds that you don't want to talk about. And we don't need you to talk about it. But God said, I can heal you. Let me show you how. Number two, forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. It is not a feeling. Hear me clearly on that. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I have never, ever, 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 ever felt like forgiving someone that has wounded me, but especially wounded my children. But God commands us to do that because he has something better for us. Do not ever get confused by the fact that I don't feel like forgiving with a decision to forgive. See, I decided to forgive my dad, not because he made good decisions. He made horrible decisions, but he is still a child of God who God loves. He's not okay with his behavior, but I decided to choose to forgive because I decided to not follow my feelings. My feelings are dumb. My feelings will get me in trouble. My feelings sometimes make me want to throat punch somebody. I don't have anger issues like Pastor Dan did, but I'm saying our feelings will get us in trouble. We cannot follow our feelings. We've got to make the right decision to forgive and then give it to God. Mark 11:25 says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sin." See, it's not multiple choice. I don't get to pick A, nah, I'm not going to forgive. B, let me pray about it. I'll be spiritual. Let me pray about forgiving. No, you don't have to pray about forgiving somebody. God says forgive and you'll be forgiven. It's not multiple choice. Jesus said you must forgive. Number three, choosing not to forgive leaves your sins unforgiven by God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching the Lord's Prayer, which we all know. I was not a Christian, but when I played basketball, we would say the Lord's Prayer. I didn't have any clue what they were talking about, but I could quote the Lord's Prayer. Well, right after, at the end of that, we cut it off early, but if you continue on, verse 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' sin, your Father will not forgive your sins." See, it's not because we have a mean Father that wants to restrict us and force us to do things. He's saying, "Danny, I want you to walk in freedom. I love you so much, I'm asking you to forgive others because I want you to walk in the true freedom and the victory that Jesus died on the cross for us to have." See, when we forgive others, it's acknowledging our common ground as sinners and that we need forgiveness as much as they need forgiveness. Number four, true forgiveness results in a changed attitude toward another. See, you won't feel like forgiving at first, but as you pray for them, say pray for them, as you pray for them and give them to God, your heart and your wounds will slowly begin to heal and your attitude towards that person will eventually change. Now, it doesn't say when I choose to forgive, my attitude is going to change, period. But as I pray for them and give them to God, that's pivotal. You can't miss that. You've got to pray for them. It's hard to stay bitter and angry and mad at somebody that I'm praying for. God's going to change my heart in the process of me giving them to God. But I want to make sure that you understand that just because I don't feel like I forgave them, I've still forgiven them. See, so many times in this process of walking in forgiveness with my dad, those feelings came back up. When I see my daughter struggling, those feelings want to rear its head back up. And that's the enemy saying, "See, you didn't forgive him. You wouldn't be having these thoughts right now if you forgave him." But that's a lie, and I recognize that as a lie, and I command it to shut up in the name of Jesus. And I say, no, I chose to forgive. I continue to choose to forgive. My feelings may creep back up. The enemy may creep back up and tell me you didn't really forgive that person because you're still hurt. Listen, when you get hurt, when you get wounded, it's painful. It's painful. Just because I still feel pain sometimes doesn't mean I didn't forgive. I forgave. I continue to choose to forgive. Don't be swayed by your feelings or by the enemy whispering lies in your ear saying you didn't forgive him. You choose to forgive. There's a few points that I want to share with you about forgiveness like Jesus. Let's forgive like Jesus. When I first went through Encounter, we went to the very first retreat, and there was a speaker there that pointed out some powerful things that reminded me, yes, I am walking in forgiveness, because my feelings would creep up. Number one, you'll know that you have forgiven when you don't want to get even with them. This is not in your notes. You'll write this down. If you forgive like Jesus, number one, you don't want to get even with them anymore. Number two, don't gossip about them. Don't gossip about them. Number three, you pray for them. You pray. That's not fun, and that's not easy, and that's not glamorous, but you've got to pray for them. And number four, you know you have forgiven when you want what's best for them. When you want what's best for them. That's how you know that you have forgiven someone. It takes God to forgive like this. It's not natural, and it doesn't come easy, but I'm telling you, I am walking, breathing, living proof that God can help you through this journey of forgiveness, which leads to healing, and it leads to freedom on your part. Number five, true forgiveness must be realistic. It must be realistic. So we must understand that the act of forgiveness may not heal that relationship with that person. I'll be honest with you. You may not want to go hold hands with them and sing Kumbaya, and that's okay. It doesn't say forgive and go hang out and go shopping together. That's not what the Bible says. So it may not heal that relationship with them, and that's okay. You've got to be realistic about that. That person that God is prompting you to forgive may never even realize that you've forgiven them. They may not see anything wrong with their actions, but that's okay. This is an act of obedience. This is about you. You know, so many times my kids will start arguing, they're little, and then get in somebody else's business. I'm like, ha, 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 this is about you. Let's talk about you, okay? So many times I feel like God is saying, son, worry about you. It's not about them. It's about you. Forgiveness may not affect that person at all, but we must extend forgiveness anyway as an act of obedience and trust to God. We've got to forgive because it is the right thing to do, and God honors our obedience. We also need to realize that we cannot wait for someone else to make the first move. If someone has wounded you and offended you, you can't wait for them to come and apologize first, because you may die waiting. All right? This is about you and what God is calling you to do. We can't wait on others. Number six, true forgiveness involves canceling their debt to me. That means saying to that person, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. You don't owe me an apology. You don't owe me an excuse. I am canceling your debt. You owe me nothing. Can I tell you, that is liberating. That is liberating, to allow God to do such a work in your heart that you are not expecting them to do anything. No apology, no public confession. It's canceling their debt to you. See, so many times we have a problem and we ask the Lord to take it away. When I went to see my baby girl that morning that she had the gun sitting beside the bed, I walked into the room and I woke her up, and she just started weeping. And I just rubbed her hair and said, it's okay. She's a grown woman now, but she's still my baby girl. And so I just rubbed her hair. And she said, Mom, I prayed for God to take this from me. And she said, and I don't understand why he didn't. And God took me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Peter had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God three times to remove it. And I always struggled with that scripture. And when my daughter said that to me, I felt like God gave me such an illumination. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Some of you may be wondering, why am I still struggling with this issue? Why am I still battling this wound? Why does it still hurt so much? And can I tell you, I don't know. I don't know why, but I can tell you His grace is sufficient for you. The thorn may not be removed. The depression may not go away completely, but can I tell you, His grace will walk you through it. His grace gives you strength to endure. And when you rely on Him, others are going to look at you and know your story and wonder, how did she get through that? How did He walk through that and still walk in joy and still walk in peace? And you're going to say, because His grace is sufficient for me. Amen. He empowers me in my weakness. God strengthens me. That's how you get through that. I don't understand all the whys, and I don't need to understand it. If you try to figure out all the whys, you're going to make yourself crazy. You need to understand the who is there for us. His grace is sufficient. I know last week's teaching and this week's teaching is a tough one to swallow. Forgiveness is not a fun one to teach. It's not a fun one to walk out. But can I tell you, God gives us the strength to walk this. It's not your journey. It's not your battle to carry. It's too heavy of a weight for you. But He says, give it to me. I love you that much. When we talk about forgiveness, we think that is ludicrous to let somebody off the hook. They need to pay. They need to be punished. But can I tell you, that is the world's view of this. That is not God's view of this. Let God deal with them. Amen. I want to share a story with you. Powerful, true story of real forgiveness. It's a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. And I'm just going to read it to you because I can't do it justice if I try to remember it all, so I'm going to read it. It says, this Dutch woman and her family were sent to Auschwitz for hiding Jews in their home during the Second World War. Corrie was a Christian woman, and she had been invited to speak at a conference in Portland, Oregon. And this is what she said. She said, my name is Corrie Ten Boom, and I am a murderer. There was total silence in the room. You see, when I was in the prison camp, I saw the same guard day in and day out. He was the one who mocked and sneered at us when we were stripped naked as we were taken into the showers, and he would spit on us in contempt, and I hated him. I hated him with every fiber in my being. And Jesus says, when you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. When we were freed and I left Germany, I vowed I would never return, but I was invited back there to speak. I did not want to go, but I knew the Lord was nudging me to do so. So very reluctantly, I went. My first talk was on forgiveness. Suddenly, I was speaking, and I saw, to my horror, that same prison guard who had tortured us time and time again, sitting in the audience. There was no way he would have recognized me. But I could never forget his face, never. It was clear to me from the radiant look on his face while I spoke that he had been converted since I last saw him. After I finished speaking, he came up to me with a beaming smile, and he said, oh, dear Sister Corrie, isn't it wonderful how God forgives? And he extended his hand to shake mine. All I felt as I looked at him was hate. I said to the Lord silently, there is nothing in me that could ever love that man. I hate him for what he did to me and to my family. But God, you tell us that we are to love our enemies. That's impossible for me, but nothing is impossible for you. So if you expect me to love this man, it's going to have to come from you because all I feel is hate. She went on to say that at that moment, she felt nudged to do only one thing. Put out your hand, Corrie, the Lord seemed to say that day. Then she said, it took all the years that I had quietly obeyed God in obscurity to do the hardest thing I've ever done. in my life, and I put out my hand. Then she said, something remarkable happened. It was only after a simple act of obedience that I felt something like warm oil pouring all over me. And it came with the unmistakable message, well done, Corey. That is how my children behave. And the hate in my heart completely absorbed, and it was gone. And so one murderer embraced another murderer, but all in the love of Christ. Talk about a powerful story of forgiveness. See, forgiveness is not saying it never happened. It did happen, and it's painful, and it's horrible. But I say to you today, you have been wounded long enough, and it's time to give it to Jesus. So where do you need to extend forgiveness today? Who do you need to extend forgiveness to today? It's typically in that area that you are resisting the most. When I started talking about it, that person's name came to your mind, their face came before you. That's the one that God is saying, that's who I need you to forgive today. Why? Out of obedience. But it also brings healing to you, and it brings freedom to you. It is time to let the grace of God and the love of God do a work in your life. So right now, I'm going to ask for my encounter table hosts to stand, because we want to extend an opportunity to you tonight for God to do a work in your heart. Like I said, it's not easy and it's not natural, but the question I have for you tonight is, do you really want freedom? Do you really want freedom? You can say, yes, I want to go closer with God. Yes, I want to walk in freedom, but do you really want to pay the price? That price is in obedience. That price is allowing the Holy Spirit to do a work in you that only He can do. And as you bow your heads, I'm going to pray a prayer for you. And as I finish, we want to extend the opportunity for you to come with one of our table hosts and just let them pray with you that prayer of forgiveness. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. God, I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for your truth that sets us free, Heavenly Father. God, I pray over every participant here tonight, God, and I pray that above every voice, they hear your voice. God, and they respond in immediate obedience. God, I thank you that forgiveness brings healing, and God, it brings freedom. God, we thank you so much. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the music comes up, this is what I ask. If you know that the Lord is asking you to pray a prayer of forgiveness over someone, I'll ask you to get up right now and go to one of our table hosts right now. And for the rest of you, this is what I ask, that you just bow your head and start praying. And allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Amen. Go ahead and come now.
They were Israelites. They were the chosen children of God. But we are those same people. We are those same people. We have a promised land that God has for us. As those Israelite children crossed the Jordan, the first stronghold that they came to was Jericho. Enormous engineering marvel at that time. And the Lord said, I'm going to take this stronghold down for you. You do exactly what I say, and anything inside there is mine. Everything inside that stronghold is mine. They followed his instructions to the letter like we have been doing an encounter. And the stronghold was destroyed. The promised land was now open to move forward, to claim what is ours. But there was one young man named Achan. He knew what he should do, what he shouldn't do, and he picked up a few things. And he held on to those things that came from that stronghold. Maybe you're holding on to a little bit of pride, hate, revenge, self-loathing. All of it is a lie. It's all a lie. But let me tell you what happens if you don't let that go. They can pick that up. And as a result, they moved in chapter 7 of Joshua to another little stronghold. It wasn't anything compared to the one that they had just faced. And they experienced complete and utter defeat. They couldn't understand why. And then, as it says, your sin will find you out. They found out what Achan had done. And because he held on to these things, because he picked things up that was not even his, he was destroyed. His family was destroyed, and I mean killed. Let me tell you, brothers, sisters, if you hold on to this, you will destroy your life. You got two choices with a stronghold. You either tear it down or you hand it down in some form or fashion. We are not going to hand them down. We're not. Because we are the chosen people of Jesus. His blood on the cross covers anything that we have done. I'm just now understanding that. I've been a preacher's kid for almost 53 years. And I'm just now understanding the love that he has for us. That he came to this earth to give us a life and have it more abundantly. He did not come to die just so good people could go to heaven. He didn't come to die just so we can go to heaven and miss hell. He wants us to have the best of both worlds. He wants us to have the best down here and then have the best up there. The problem with the Israelite people is you can get the slave out of slavery, but sometimes you can't get the slavery out of the slave. There's too many of us that are slaves to our stronghold. We feel like we knock it down, but then we want to get right back up on that block where they auction off slaves. That is not who we are. It's who the devil wants you to think you are. Remember whose we are and what he did for us. He did for us. Those of you that have forgiven yourself, those of you that have participated and forgiven others, good job. Those of you that are still struggling, it's not going to get better. Man, please hear what we're saying. This is not just sharing little stories and events that occur. This is real life. And you have an opportunity for the Lord to change yours forever and experience the freedom that is yours because we are the chosen people, chosen children of Jesus Christ. There's no stronghold that can handle that. There's no stronghold that can stand against that. The devil is more wise, more sneaky than we are. He is more powerful than we are. But we don't battle him through ourselves. It is through Jesus Christ that is in us. We realize the tools and the weapons that we have, and that's how we take those strongholds down. Forgiveness is tough, but you can do it, and you will do it, and you will experience freedom. God bless every one of you. But what have you already handed down because of a stronghold that's not even yours, that you continue to hold on to? Don't do it. Thank you so much for stepping out and stepping up and taking back what is yours. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it, but because it is whose you are. Whose you are. Understand that. Understand that. Before we go, I have a little handout here. You're going to need this next week. I know this has been intense, but I want to tell you something. If it ain't worth working hard for, it probably ain't worth working for. And I know you've been struggling. I know you've been working hard. And the Lord sees that and is going to honor it. This little handout that you're getting, personal spiritual profile. There's lots of check boxes on here. This is an inventory for you to do on your time, in your quiet time, this week. As a preacher's kid, this little sheet right here, I checked a lot of the boxes. Once you read over it, you'll think, wow, he checked a bunch of these boxes, huh? But I want you to check these, read over it, check these boxes. Bring this back with you next week, and then we're going to do something with it. We're going to do something with it and make a statement, okay? Everybody good? No? Maybe? I know this is tough, guys, but there are some strongholds coming down, and there's more to come, okay? You're a great bunch. Thank you for coming. I'm going to pray. And then we're going to be closed for the evening. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunities tonight. Father, we thank you for who you are and whose we are and for what you have done for us. Lord, we take and we give you our will. I pray over these people, Father, these friends, these brothers and sisters in Christ, that you will bless them physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, financially, vocationally, in every walk of their life. Lord, and those that have stood up tonight and they have challenged the Satan and said, I am forgiving regardless of what has occurred, that when he comes against them this week and he says, oh, you weren't real. Oh, think about this. That they will remember that your grace is sufficient. It will happen, but they will press through. We will have victory. We will have strongholds taken down. And we will have freedom to live in the promised land that you have granted us. We're not going to be like Achan and give up the entire promised land for a couple nuggets that we feel that we need to hold on to that don't even belong to us. It's not who we are. Thank you so much for this evening and the speakers that have spoken. Guide and direct us in all that we do and all that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.